Good morning. What a joy to be with you again. This is the third service, and you folks have a nice way to make somebody feel at home. You give the freedom to get up, you know, just to introduce himself and bring the message. I don't want to feel too much at home. Because when you feel too much at home, you take responsibility for lots of things. When you're just a guest, you do what's supposed to do, and then you don't get involved with any problems, with any other things. But it's a delightful privilege, again, to be here. I'm going to be like the preacher said, before I preach, I have something important to say. And I wonder, you know, what's more important, but my wife and I, we drove in last night to participate in this wonderful program that you had. I have seen lots of programs. I participate in lots of programs, but nothing like this one. Everybody did an outstanding job. I don't know how you feel if you're here. I felt that I was reconverted, resanctified, recalled, recommissioned, and I wanted to stand up and shout, but I was a little bit left self-conscious. I was like the young fellow African-American was in our General Assembly here in Tennessee a few years back, and Sam Hines was the speaker, and Sam Hines said something that excited, and the young fellow jumped up and started talking and sharing, and Sam Hines stopped and looked at him and said, "Young fellow, you forgot where you are, did you?" He had been used in the African-American church to express lots of emotion, no important, you know, how formal the service. And this is what I wanted to do. I felt like crying. I felt like laughing. I felt like all kinds of emotions, and I want to thank you. I don't know how much you realize, but this is one of the most important ministries that you have, and you have done so well. I was impressed with the way Jesus prayed his part, and then a fellow that plays Satan, I don't know how anybody can play Satan, but he did an outstanding job. I'm glad you kept his name, you know, just that nobody knows, but an outstanding job. Brian, I'm sorry. Well, the scripture says there is no secret under the sun. Everything will come up, and thank you. And Anita, you did such a marvelous job at the conclusion. You didn't allow the pressure of time to take away, and the response showed it. So thank you for this kind of ministry. Daniel Webster, one of the great intellectuals in the history of our nation, who left us the dictionary. Webster's dictionary once was in a large banquet with all the dignitaries and influential people. And the person that was sitting next to him said, "Mr. Webster, what is the most important thought that ever occupied your mind?" And Mr. Webster looked to the left, looked to the right, pushed his chairs backwards, and he said, "Is anybody here that does not know me?" And after he was assured that there was nobody there that did not know him, he said, "The most important thought that ever occupied my mind is my personal relationship with God." What is the most important thought that occupies your mind this moment? This has been an excellent worship service. Dale and all with love and music did this and such outstanding job. No wonder the psalmist said, "I was glad when they told me to go to the house of the Lord." There is no place like the worship of God's people. This morning will be considered the thought, when faith fades and love grows cold, what then? These are prophetic words. I've been shared a long time ago, and they were projecting something that was going to happen into the future. And ironically, we are almost the future for which those words were projected. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 and verse 8 raised the soul-searching question. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Soul-searching question, is it? And then if you go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and verses 13, again, the Lord Jesus Christ says, when wickedness multiplies, love will grow cold. That speaks something about the future. And then you go back to the verse, chapter of Matthew 24 and verses 37. And Jesus speaking says, as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, so it will be at the coming of the Son of God. And if you go in Matthew 24 and verses 42, he says, watch ye therefore, for the hour that you do not expect, your Lord cometh. Our world is like a boiling volcano. And from time to time, in erupts, and all kinds of ugly things takes place in our world. They tell me that we have a little bit more than 7 billion people that live on the face of the earth. Most of us, we cannot count that much, can we? 350 million of those live in this United States of America. We have seen great advance, technology, modernization. We have instant communication. We can get news just instantly from all around the world. And it seems that we have not improved at all, have we? Our world goes from one crisis to another. From one crisis to another. This is why the Bible says, when they say peace, suddenly it erupts war, and this is the way our world is living today. This is why the scripture says, the hearts of men fell in them from fear. In fact, in the Greek it says, the hearts of men melting because of fear. Look at me before we get into the message, just to take a look at the world in which we're living. How we go from one crisis to the other. There is a crisis of natural phenomenon that takes place that has been unprecedented. They call it that we face extreme weather. That's what the news said with the last snowstorms that we had, extreme weather. We have tornadoes. We have floods, we have earthquakes, we have landslides, typhoon, tsunamis, all kinds of things. And it gives the appearance that nature is angry against the human race. Then we have an economic crisis that has chastised practically the people of the world. Did you know that this very moment there is 1.3 billion people that live in extreme poverty. Do you know what extreme poverty is? You have to live with less than a dollar per day. Imagine that. What you will do. You will give coffee And you have everything else. Not only this, but every nation in the world is striving to survive economically. You have on the brink of bankruptcy several nations, and one of them is Greece. And in this United States, we have an indebtedness of $18 trillion. Astronomically. You never can move to prosperity by borrowing. And you never can survive by borrowing. And the sad thing is about this nation that the majority of our debt is owned by our enemies. And they control everything we decide to do. Imagine every person in America, 350 million people, more than 350, you have to pay $30,000 each one in order to get out of debt. We have a moral crisis. And have the moral corruption has exceeded that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think Ruth Graham was right when she said, if God will not punish our immorality, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It seems that we have lost moral sense in our society. And corruption exists everywhere, and we call good evil and evil good. We have a crisis of violence. You don't need me to tell you that. You watch television. You read the newspaper. There is violence everywhere. Violence at home. Violence on the street. Violence in the school. In fact, we have our soldiers that fight for the freedom of this country around the world, and they return from the war zone in order to die on the streets of America. This is how extensive the violence is. Not only this, but the greatest crisis that we face is a spiritual crisis. We have forsaken God. We have turned against God. We ignore the principles of God. Not only in our government and our educational system, but everywhere. And then the last crisis that became a phenomenon, which describes almost in biblical proportions, is the persecution of Christians around the world. Have you heard the news? Christians in India, in Egypt, in Pakistan, Yemen, Iraq, and other places around the world that lose their possessions, they lose their homes, they even lose their lives. In fact, in Iraq alone, it used to be a population 1.5 million Christians in Iraq. Today, they are less than 400,000. And the majority of us, we have kept silent, have we? In fact, our leaders, the last few months, they said a word here and there after we saw all the Christians slaughtered up in the mountains trying to find refuge. Therefore, we go from crisis to crisis. It seems we live in a world that is dysfunctional. And all of us in this world, Christians and non-Christians, we have two things we look after: peace and security. But both eludes us. We have neither peace nor security, because there is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. And there is no security outside of Jesus Christ. You are not secure. Your job is not secure. Your money is not secure. Your health is not secure. There is not such a thing as security outside of Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul injects him himself in this picture of the uncertainty and the insecurity and the lack of peace in this world. And he says, Jesus Christ is going to come as a thief at night. Which should bring us to mind the words of Jesus that we repeat a few moments ago. As it was in the days of Noah before the flood, so it will be at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then projects the thought that troubles conscience and awake heart, because he says, all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ in order to give an account of whatever we have done, whether good or bad. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So in the light that faith fades, in the light that love grows cold, in the light that Jesus Christ is coming again, in the light that judgment will take place on the face of the earth, and on the light that all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the question is, how then we should live? What is our obligation? What must we do? Let me share a few things with you, which I trust that God's Spirit will use them to speak to us. I think it is our first obligation, in the light of all this, to renew our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The scripture describes Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. The scripture describes him as the hope of the world, because there is no hope outside of him. The scripture describes him as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In fact, Jesus Christ is the demonstration of God's love. You hear last night and you saw Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the greatest demonstration of how much God loves you, how much God loves me, and how God loves the most obscure person on the face of the earth. You see, Jesus Christ is the expression of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ is the expression of the only hope for mankind, the only hope for you and for me. Because the scripture says, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the door to salvation, he is the fountain of life, and in him is life abundance. Therefore, it's an obligation to renew our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. We must renew our personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you know him as your Savior? He died for our sins. He was raised for our righteousness. He is the door to salvation. When we come to Jesus Christ, he saves us from our sin. He delivers us from the guilt and the sin of the past. He writes our name in the book of life. He makes us children of God, and then he places us in the family of God, the church. Then we must renew our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord. The scripture says, Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him come after me, deny himself, and take the cross, and follow me daily. You see, when you come to Christ as your Savior, you give Him your sins. You give Him your heart. He forgives you. He places you in the church. But when you come to Christ and receive Him as your Lord, you give Him your life. He takes over the steering wheel of your life. You are under new management. When your life is transformed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there is a different attitude that possesses your heart and your life. You don't say, if I find time, I'll go to worship. You don't say, if I find time, I study God's Word. You don't say, if I find time, I will pray. You see, when Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, He is Lord of our time. He is Lord of our gifts. He is Lord of our money. He is Lord of everything. Therefore, in the light of what happens in the world, and in the light that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we must renew our relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And secondly, we must renew our trust and faith in the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the wisdom for life. The Bible instructs us how to have a relationship with God. The Bible instructs us how to please God and honor God and glorify God. The Bible instructs us how to live in the kingdom of God. The Bible instructs us how to function orderly and properly within the family of God. This is why the Apostle Paul said, it is like a two-edged sword. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is why James said the Bible, the Word of God, is like a mirror that unfolds our life and unfolds God's will and God's purpose for our life. And He said, you ought to be doers of the Word and not hearers of the Word. I believe in memorize the Bible. But you can memorize the Bible all that you want. It will not have an effect till you obey the Bible. I'm in favor of studying the Bible. And you can study the Bible all you want, but it will not have effect till you begin to obey the Bible. I'm in favor of understanding the Bible. And you can understand the Bible all that you want, but only when it's obeyed, it will have effects. You can explain the Bible, and we Americans have gone crazy trying to understand and explain everything, but you can explain everything, you can read every translation possible, but it will not have effects till you begin to obey the Bible in your life. You see, my friend, you can believe the Bible, but the Bible begins to have the effect in our life when we behave the Bible in our daily walk of life. There is power in the Word of God when it's believed and when it's obeyed, because the Word of God will transform your life. The Word of God will release the favor of God upon your life. The Word of God will release the power of God in your life. And the Word of God is going to shake the strongholds of the enemy. and will liberate your soul to function within God's will. So in the light of all that happens in the world, and in the light that Jesus Christ is coming, and in the light that all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it is our obligation to believe the word, to obey the word, and to behave the word. Then on the light of all this, it's our obligation to renew our relationship with the family of God, the people of God, the church. You see, Christ, when we got saved, has placed us in the church. The scripture says he placed the members in the body as it pleased him. I'm so delighted that in the church of God we believe that. We don't assign priority, second class membership and third class membership, first class membership. He places the members in the body as it pleases him. Now he places us in the body in order to edify the body, in order to build the body up, in order to function properly and harmoniously within the church. You see, Christ saves us, places us the church, then the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and then gifted us how to properly function within the church. Let me share something you probably have not heard. Your effectiveness in the Christian life depends a great deal in your relationship to the church. Your influence in the world, it depends a great deal in your relationship with the church. Because the scripture admonishes us, besides of edifying the church, building the church up, it is our responsibility as members within the church to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the church. Did you know that? That's your responsibility and my responsibility to maintain the unity of the body. As in the Old Testament said, they were one accord, they had one soul, one mind, and none of them said anything that he had that was his, because they had everything in common. And they were living in contentment, serving the Lord. I know, I can see this, I know some of you are thinking, some of you probably you're dreaming, but some of you are thinking. You can tell the difference between the person that is dreaming and the person that's thinking. And both of them may have the same face, but there is a mechanism that goes different direction. And you say, Brother Bill, how in the world can do that, to have this kind of relationship in the church? Well, the scripture instructs us, it says, love one another. Forgive one another. The scripture does not say anywhere that your brother has to ask for forgiveness in order for you to forgive. It says, prefer one another. Encourage one another. Speak well of one another. Help one another. Your relationship with the church will affect your effectiveness in your Christian life, and certainly is going to reflect in your influence around with people. So in the light that faith fades, love grows cold, Jesus Christ coming again, judgment will take place, and all of us, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Must renew our relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Must renew our faith and trust in the Word of God. We must renew our relationship with the family of God, the people of God. And then, on the light of all this, we must get ready. Prepare for that encounter. It's amazing that the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says, forsake not of the assembly of yourselves together, as it is a habit for some to do so, but admonish one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So much more that you see the day approaching, that judgment will take place, that you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Admonish one another. Help one another. Get in worship together and encourage one another. Because there never is a scripture that says your goal is for you to make it to heaven and have a right relationship with Jesus Christ without being concerned for everybody else. Either we make it all together or we don't make it. How is your faith this morning? How's your love? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? How's your relationship with God's Word? How is your relationship with your brother and sister? And are you ready for that encounter? In the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the Spirit of God examines seven churches and then reports the findings. All of us, we have an idea about ourselves, don't we? And all kinds of people have an idea about us. Well, I don't want to discourage anybody, but you're not all that you think that you are. I don't care what you think that you are. You are not all that you think that you are. And then for your encouragement, you are not all that people think that you are. But you are everything that God says that you are. And the scripture says Jesus had need for anyone to tell him anything about anyone because he knows what's in the heart and the mind of everyone. And the book of Revelation, for each church and each angel, points the faults and the needs. And then he uses that phrase that all of us need to pay attention, repent, or else I'll come quickly. So our preparation is repentance. Renew our relationship with Christ. Renew our relationship with the Word. Renew our relationship with the brothers and sisters. And then getting ready for His coming. Are you? Am I? That's the admonition of God's Word. And that's your need and my need. Will you stand with me as Brother Dale will come to lead us? Our Father and our God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the simplicity and yet the power of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that will take feeble human words and transform them into a two-edged sword to cut deep into our hearts and our minds. And Holy Spirit, I pray that your Spirit will minister to all of us, even though weary in flesh and anticipation of the activities of the day. I pray, Master, this moment that we fix our mind on you and seek your will and your glory. minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.